Over the last 18 months or so, I've had a number of conversations in which the person I was talking to suggested that the Lord's return must be very close, given what's happening in the world. I've had other conversations where this wasn't said directly, but I could tell that this is what the person was thinking. This is what they believed. I've had others ask me what I think. They've asked me whether I think COVID or the vaccine or other natural disasters or the BLM protests or certain geopolitical manoeuvres are somehow connected to Bible prophecy and the second coming of our Lord Jesus. Now, I'm not on Facebook, but I would imagine that among Christians with a keen interest in prophecy and world events, this has been a frequent topic of conversation. Is this it? Is the end upon us? Now, whenever someone asks me questions like this, I usually give a non-committal answer. I give the kind of answer that politicians give, and I do so for two reasons. The first is because I genuinely don't know. I don't know when Jesus is coming back. I don't know if COVID or the vaccine are signs of the end. I don't know if whatever Joe Biden or Bill Gates are doing these days has some prophetic significance, or George Soros or the United Nations for that matter. I honestly don't know. The second reason why I answer this way is because I truly believe that these are the wrong questions. Or should I say, I believe these questions are far less important than another question. Instead of asking whether current world events are signs of the Lord's imminent return, the more pressing question is, are we ready for the Lord's return? Are we, as his disciples, living the way that he wants us to live, given that he's coming back? Are we living lives that demonstrate the hope that we have? I've met Christians who are very concerned about what's happening in the world and possible connections to Bible prophecy, but who aren't particularly committed to the basic things that Christ calls them to. Speculation about the end times seems to be more important than living faithfully, and it shouldn't be that way. Are we ready for the Lord's return? That's the message in our text today as we continue our study through the Gospel according to Luke. Our passage is Luke chapter 12, verses 35 to 40. Please follow along in your Bible as I read aloud. Luke chapter 12, beginning reading at verse 35. Now, these are the words of Jesus. Let your loins be girded about and your lights burning, and ye yourselves like unto men that wait for their Lord, when he will return from the wedding, that when he cometh and knocketh, they may open unto him immediately. Blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find watching. Verily I say unto you, that he shall gird himself, and make them sit down to meat, and will come forth and serve them. And if he shall come in the second watch, or come in the third watch, and find them so, blessed are those servants. And this know, that if the good man of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched, and not have suffered his house to be broken through. Be ye therefore ready also, for the Son of Man cometh at an hour when ye think not. Amen. Let us pray. Father, please help us now for these next few moments to concentrate on your word. Please help us by the ministry of your Holy Spirit to understand the text of Scripture before us. I pray that you would give us grace to go from here and put into practice the things that you teach us. And this we ask for Jesus' sake. Amen. I'm going to begin this morning at the end. I'm going to begin with the conclusion that Jesus draws. In verse 40, Jesus talks about the Son of Man coming. As we've seen throughout our study in the Gospel of Luke, this is a messianic title that goes all the way back to the book of Daniel. We've also seen that Jesus identified himself as the Son of Man. He claimed to be the one that Daniel saw, the one who receives an everlasting kingdom from the Ancient of Days. Now, when Jesus said this, he was there with his disciples. They could see him. They knew where he would be later on in the day. They had a pretty good idea as to where he was going to be the next day and the day after that and so on. He had come. He was there with them. So Jesus must have been talking about another occasion in which he would come, a second coming, a second advent that the disciples didn't know the timing of. Be ye therefore ready also, for the Son of Man cometh at an hour when ye think not. But Jesus' use of this messianic title tells us what he was talking about. He was talking about the Son of Man coming to establish his kingdom, his reign over all the nations of the world. This is what the Old Testament says so much about. And for time's sake, I'll give you just one reference, Jeremiah chapter 23, verses 5 and 6. It says, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper, and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. In his days Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely. And this is his name whereby he shall be called the Lord our righteousness." Now the second coming of Christ is vividly described for us in the New Testament as well. It's there in Revelation chapter 19. Listen to some of those famous verses. "And I saw heaven opened, and behold a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. He hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords." Now, because it is the clear message of Scripture, Christians have always believed in the second coming of Christ. It is an essential component of the Orthodox Christian faith. Now, some of you grew up in churches where the Apostles' Creed was said every Sunday. Now, this short statement of faith goes back to the 4th century and possibly beyond that. And this is what the middle section says about our Lord Jesus Christ. "I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died and was buried. He descended to hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended to heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead." The oldest Christian confession of faith contains this belief in the second coming of Christ. As I said, this is what Christians have always believed. This is what Jesus is referring to in our text in the Gospel of Luke, his own second coming as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Now, I don't think the disciples really understood what Jesus was saying. And we've talked about this before. They saw the kingdom, they saw the crown, but they missed the cross. And the Old Testament spoke about that as well. They were anticipating Messiah's triumph, not his crucifixion. At this point, they did not realize that there would be a second coming, but after his resurrection and ascension, and after the coming of the Holy Spirit, they did understand. And they had the same eschatological perspective, the same eschatological hope that we have. Now Jesus, knowing that they would eventually understand, gave them this very straightforward command. You can see it there in the text. Be ready. And in this context, he told them to be ready because they were not going to know when the Son of Man would return. Think about that. Even they would not know. The 12 apostles, those who he had been closest to, those who were given a unique and special role in the founding of the church. In verse 39, Jesus used an illustration to emphasize this point. He said, "And this know, that if the good man of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not have suffered his house to be broken through." Verse 40, "Be ye therefore ready also, for the Son of Man cometh at an hour when ye think not." Now, if you knew that a thief was going to break into your house at 1:30 tomorrow morning, what would you do? You'd make sure the doors were locked. You'd make sure the lights were on. You'd make sure that you were awake, and you'd probably call the police to tell them. You'd like them to send a car up to your house at about 1:30 in the morning. In other words, you'd be ready. You'd be ready. Now, thieves don't normally behave like this, and that's the point. They don't give you advance notice of when they're coming. You don't know when they're going to break in. In the same way, we don't know when Jesus is going to return. He hasn't told us the date and the time. He didn't even tell Peter or James or John. So what's the logical thing to do? Be ye therefore ready. Be prepared. Now, something that occurred to me as I thought about these verses is that Jesus was telling his disciples nearly 2,000 years ago to be ready. They needed to be prepared for the second coming. They needed to take the prospect of his return seriously. I wonder if you've ever thought about that. Jesus didn't give his disciples a sliding scale of readiness from less ready to more ready as his return gets closer. It's not the case that the 12 apostles needed to be less ready than us. And it's also not the case that we need to be more ready than them. Jesus simply said, "You don't know when the Son of Man is coming, so be ready." And I think this warns us against being complacent. And it also should stop us from becoming unbalanced in our outlook and distracted by what's happening in the world. How Jesus wants us to think about his return and how he wants us to live is the same today as it was all those years ago. And what these verses describe for us is what being ready looks like, what it involves. And there are two parts to it, and then there is a promise. Two parts, and then a promise. The first part that Jesus describes is the outward aspect of being ready, our manner of life. Verse 35, look please at the text. Verse 35, "Let your loins be girded about, your lights burning." Now, these are metaphors that speak of activity. Hence, this is a reference to our outward life, to what we do, what we say, what people see. In ancient Near Eastern societies, men wore robes and not trousers. And when a man was doing manual labour, he would hitch up his robe and tuck it into his belt so his robe wouldn't get in the way. That's what it means to have one's loins girded about. And of course, we know that if you wanted to have light in that time, you needed to burn something, usually oil in a lamp, or you had a torch with some material at the end that had been soaked in oil, and you set that alight, and that's how you lit your home. Now, as I said, these are metaphors. These are two pictures that describe what being prepared for Jesus' return looks like. And they point to two very practical aspects. The first picture speaks of our work. Speaks of our work. Christ is our Lord. And to be ready for his return is to be working for him. Working for the good of his household, working for the advancement of his kingdom, not sitting around doing nothing, not just a little bit here and there, but to have our loins girded about, to be faithfully and diligently serving him. Now, this is a whole other message, but I want to make it clear that Jesus is not talking about something extraordinary here. Jesus is not talking about something radical or something extreme. He's talking about servants doing what servants do. Nothing more, nothing less. This is simply doing the things that Christ calls us to do. This is serving Him in our homes, in our workplaces, and in our church. This is being honest and kind. This is being selfless and patient. This is being generous and warm-hearted. This is a long obedience in the little things. In other words, having our loins girded about us such that we're ready for Christ's return means living the normal Christian life. Now, I don't say this to let you off the hook. I say this because sometimes we struggle to get this far, don't we? We struggle to live the normal Christian life. And sometimes we don't. We live self-centered lives. Or our commitment to serving the Lord is half-hearted. We serve Him only so far as it suits us, as it fits with our schedule. Now, you might have an excellent grasp of Bible prophecy, and that's wonderful, but that doesn't make you ready for His return. That's not having your loins girded about. You and I must actually be living the way that Jesus calls us to live. Doing the simple things, the unglamorous things, the hard things, faithfully. Day by day, week by week, month by month, loving our family, being committed to our church, having a spirit of excellence in our work, caring for those in need, using our gifts and resources to encourage others, saying no to sin and yes to our Saviour, applying ourselves to the Word and to prayer. This is the work. This is the way of life that makes us ready for His return. Is it your way of life? When the Lord returns, will He find you with your loins girded, busy doing what He calls you to do? Now, this first picture speaks of our work. The second speaks of our witness. Let your loins be girded about and your lights burning. In other places, Jesus talked about His disciples being the light of the world and letting their light shine. This is a very familiar picture, a familiar metaphor. You're probably familiar with some of those verses where Jesus said those things. But another verse that I came across in my study particularly caught my attention. The Apostle Paul uses the same metaphor in Philippians chapter 2, verse 15. I'll read from verse 14. He says, "Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world." Now, you need no convincing that we live in a crooked and perverse nation. A nation that is becoming more crooked and more perverse. In this moral and spiritual environment, we who are the children of God shine as lights. We shine the light of truth. We shine the light of real love. We shine divine light into the world. To be ready for Christ's return is to live in such a way that the light is visible. It's to live in such a way that this light is gleaming forth from us. This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. That's the idea here. That's what Christ calls us to. Now, we can be overly concerned about how we come across to others. We can spend far too much time looking in the mirror before we leave the house. We can be overly concerned about what people think about us. But that doesn't mean it doesn't matter. It does matter. This is one of the reasons why living the normal Christian life is so important. People outside the kingdom of God see us. They hear what we say. They see how we respond in difficult situations. They notice if we're honest or patient or compassionate. And they notice if we're not. Our life communicates a message one way or another, whether we intend it to or not. So what message is your life communicating? Now, the light we have received needs to be shining. We need to take care that it is. And as we have opportunity, we need to speak. We need to testify as to why we live the way we do and why we have hope for the future. It's not just to be seen in our works, but it's also to be heard in our words. Be ready, the Apostle Peter says, and I wonder where he got that from. Be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you, with meekness and fear. This is the outward aspect of being ready for Christ's return. Let your loins be girded about, your lights burning. This has to do with our work and our witness. Then Jesus goes on to address the inward aspect of being ready for his return, the condition of our heart. Verse 36, "And ye yourselves be like unto men that wait for their Lord, when he will return from the wedding, and when he cometh and knocketh, they may open unto him immediately." The servants in this illustration are going about their normal duties. They're working hard. They've made sure that the house is well lit. And what's in the back of their mind as they work? The thought that their master is going to return home and knock on the door. They're working with that expectation, and because they are, when the master does knock on the door, they are ready. They can open it for him immediately. Jesus says to his disciples, be like that. Be like those servants. Live with that same expectation in your heart. That's what it means to wait for the Lord's return. Now, I want to go a little bit further here. Probably further than the illustration strictly allows, but I think the point is valid. For these servants, the master's return was not a distraction. They weren't standing around the door in deep discussion, speculating about their master's schedule and when exactly they thought he'd return home. No, their loins were girded about, their lamps were burning, they were busy fulfilling their responsibilities. Outwardly they were working, while inwardly they were waiting. They were active in his service while anticipating his return. The master's return was something they were conscious of, something they thought about, and it affected the way they lived. And this is what Jesus wants for us. Not to be distracted by his return or obsessed about it or anxious about it, but conscious of it. He wants us to work and to wait. To live with the expectation that he could return to call us to be with himself at any time. And it's usually as simple as waking up in the morning and thinking to ourselves, oh, the Lord might return today, so I better take care to live today for him. But sometimes it involves having bigger conversations with ourselves. You know, the Lord is coming back, so what am I doing with my life? What am I pouring myself into? Are my priorities right? Are my loins girded? Is my lamp burning? We can go for days and even weeks without the thought of Christ's return once crossing our minds. We can live as if we're oblivious to it, and that ought not to be. What does Paul say in Titus chapter 2? I'm sure you're familiar with the verse. On account of the grace of God that has been given to us, we should live soberly, righteously and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope, waiting for it, expecting it. Looking for that blessed hope, the glorious appearing of the great God and our Saviour, Jesus Christ. So there it is. What being ready for Christ's return looks like. What it involves. The inward aspect and the outward aspect. We work while we wait. And that brings us finally to what really is the most remarkable part of our text. Okay, two parts and now the promise. But please, if you would, at verse 37. Blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find watching. Verily I say unto you that he shall gird himself and make them to sit down to meat and will come forth and serve them. Verse 38. And if he shall come in the second watch or come in the third watch and find them so, blessed are those servants. There is a blessing for those who are ready for Christ's return, whenever it occurs. It's interesting how Jesus emphasizes this point. The master might return in the first watch of the night, or even later, the second watch or even the third watch. The when is not the issue. It's whether the servants are waiting, whether they are prepared. And I think this is another way in which Jesus is telling his disciples not to be overly concerned about the when question. Now, what Jesus says here is so unusual that I can't imagine the disciples not being bewildered by it. And maybe it caught your attention too. Masters didn't come home at night and make dinner for their servants. Masters didn't come home at night, gird their loins and say to their servants, "Sit down and let me serve you some supper." This is the complete opposite of what was customary. The complete opposite of how households operated. Servants waited on masters. Masters didn't wait on servants. And I can imagine the disciples, upon hearing this, looking at each other and saying, did he just say that? I mean, did he get that the wrong way around? He must have messed up his words. Maybe this was a kind of verbal typo. But it wasn't. He did say what he said. J.C. Ryle says that this is perhaps one of the most wonderful promises which is made to believers anywhere in the New Testament. And I think he's right. Christ, the Son of Man, the King of Kings, our Lord and Master, he will welcome and serve his disciples when he returns. He will gird himself and serve us. He will say to us, "Sit down at my table. Let me refresh you and bless you." And this might be a reference to a literal feast with the Lord Jesus when he calls us to be with himself, or when he establishes his kingdom on the earth. At the Last Supper, Jesus spoke of drinking the fruit of the vine with his disciples when the kingdom of God comes. Jesus may have been pointing towards this, or, and what I think is more likely, is that he was speaking figuratively. This remarkable picture expresses the humility of the Son of Man and the love that he has for his disciples. It speaks of his desire to bless them and fill them with joy. That's what he wants to do. That's what he will do when he returns. Now, when we think about this picture of a master waiting on his servants, we understand that this is entirely in keeping with who the Lord Jesus is. This is his character. This is his heart. We think of him at the Last Supper laying aside his garments, girding himself with a towel and washing his disciples' feet. They should have washed his feet. We see him doing that which the lowest servant would do. The Son of Man is Lord of all, and yet he is servant to his people. Now we think of the Last Supper, and perhaps we think of Paul's words in Philippians chapter 2, verses 6 through 8, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Christ served us at the cross, and we're so grateful that he did. That has made all the difference. And he will serve us once again when his kingdom comes in all its glory. Then he'll call us home to heaven. At his table we'll sit down. Christ will gird himself and serve us with sweet manner all around. Maybe you've sung those lines and wondered where they come from. Maybe you've wondered if they're biblical. Well, they certainly are. Blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find watching. Verily I say unto you that he shall gird himself and make them to sit down to meat, and will come forth and serve them. What an amazing promise. What amazing grace. And it leads us to a final question. Will he find you watching? Is your life in order? Are you ready for the Lord's return? ready in the ways that he calls you to be. But you're here in church today, and that's great, but what about the other 6 days in the week? What about the greater part of your life that takes place behind closed doors at home? What about your heart? What's going on inside, brothers and sisters? Are you ready? Jesus said, "Let your loins be girded about, and your lights burning, and ye yourselves like unto men that wait for their Lord, when he will return from the wedding, that when he cometh and knocketh, that may open unto him immediately." Amen.